You know, I was going to come back this week, and my plans were to preach. We just finished the parables. You know, we had gone through a whole bunch of parables this summer, which is absolutely great. So I thought what I would do today is I would come back and I would just talk about some of the great ministry results that we've been experiencing, including, you know, the Drop for Change last night and the wonderful experience with everything going on there. And I was going to talk about RTCA. You know, RTCA, the Rentner Township Civic Association, over on Highland Avenue. That was our first Christmas challenge project. You know, in 2015, we came together and we brought, $20,000 or something on Christmas Eve. And we said, we're gonna put it into getting that building back open over there in that community. It's the only black-owned civic association on the main line, and it had been condemned and closed, unfortunately, by the township. They didn't mean to do it, they had no choice. It was full of mold and other things. Over 3 years, you know, we worked in there, other churches came along, and now it's back open, and Mainline Unitarians are coming in with a bread drop. Wayne Senior Center is going over. They're going to do stuff for seniors just in that area. I mean, so many good things. That's what I want to come and talk about today. You know, and just talk about a lot of those things. Kind of give us all a pat on the back. And then this week, that shooting in Philadelphia happened. You know, we had the standoff with police down there. 6 police officers shot. And, you know, 2 weeks ago, I was away at a reunion down in Virginia, and those, the El Paso and the Dayton shootings happened that weekend. So it was just on my heart this week. I couldn't come pump us up today with these great ministries that we're involved in and not talk about this. When these things happen, you know, we need to talk about it. And we talked about it last spring when it happened. We need to talk about it today. You know, so there's good things going on, but what I really want to look at today is, you know, the culture of gun violence and what we're experiencing in this country right now. So I'm compelled to talk about this. And, you know, when those two shootings happened 2 weeks ago, when I was away, I just looked at them and I got a feeling, you know, every time one of these events unfolds, I'm just a little less pained by it. I'm just a little more numb, you know, I'm just a little less affected. And I don't think it should be that way. I think they're just becoming common to us here. And I think we just are becoming numbed by the frequency. And I don't want to feel that way. I don't want to be that way. You know, 2 weeks ago in El Paso, what we see on the news and what we understand, what's happening in real time, is there's a shooting going on. We, you know, they're doing all kinds of things. But after that's over, you know, what we really don't feel is in El Paso, the next few days, there were 20 funerals at 20 churches, and there were 20 sets of grieving families and friends that were attending to their pain. You know, in Dayton, Ohio, you know, in a few days after that, there's 9 sets, or there's 9 funerals at 9 churches with 9 groups of family and friends who are dealing with the pain of the outcome of that shooting. And that's the aftermath. That's what's happening there. And what I got to thinking about today is what we don't hear about is, you know, the one funeral at the one church, you know, the one set of family and friends that actually happened the day before El Paso. And that happened here in South Philadelphia because of a shooting that occurred, and that was 21-year-old Ezra Way, who is on the front porch of a house and down on Carroll Street with 10 of his friends. They were gonna shoot a rap video. And somebody drives by and pulls out a gun, is angry at somebody, and starts shooting. And 4 people are injured, and Ezra's life is over at 21. We don't hear about that funeral. Or the funeral a couple of days before that happened at the same thing, happened at a graduation party. There was a graduation party for somebody who graduated high school, and there's a group outside having a picnic, and somebody comes along and got into an argument, and they pulled out a gun. And at that party, it was Isaiah Mete, who was 24, who was an innocent bystander that just happens to get hit by one of these shots. So that was another funeral at another church with another set of grieving parents and family and friends. We don't hear about those. Every week in Philadelphia as a result of gun violence. Every week, there's 5 funerals at 5 churches with 5 sets of family and friends that are trying to deal with pain and grief. Every week. And that's a kid. Largely, these are children. It's somebody's brother or sister. It could be somebody's mom or dad, somebody's aunt or uncle. somebody's daughter or son that's now gone because of gun violence. Of the 139 fatal shootings in Philadelphia in 2017, I'm sorry, 139 of the fatal shootings in 2017 were people below the age of 29, okay? In large numbers, these people are ages 15 to 29. In large numbers, they are in the most impoverished communities. In the extreme majority, they are young black males. That's just the facts. You know, there's some senseless act of violence. You know, a 21-year-old man gets in his car and he drives from Dallas to El Paso, and he goes down there and he goes into a Walmart to shoot brown people, Mexicans, while they're shopping for school supplies. You know, we hear about these shootings on the news and we feel like they're somewhere else. We feel like it's way over there. So we think about it for a second. We don't think it's here. We don't think it's here at all, but it's right here in our own city, folks. It's right here, okay? We need to feel like the people are feeling in Dayton, Ohio. There's 9 churches, 9 funerals, 9 families. 47 times every week, I'm sorry, 47 times every day in the United States, there are homicides. And they are disproportionately in those impoverished poor neighborhoods, and they are disproportionately young adults. We have to remember, we have to think about, we have to keep this on our minds and hearts, because we know when we see those news, with that news on there, we know that's happening. And we think about it, and we say a prayer, and 2 minutes later, we're on with our business. You know, because it's somewhere else. It's somebody else's neighborhood. It's not ours. And these events bring up questions for us, right? We always go into this question and answer period, like, why did this happen? And it brings up these theological questions. You know, if God is great and all-powerful and all-knowledgeable and all these things, how can he let things like this happen? Or the worst question that I hear people ask is, why did God make this happen? That's the worst question, as if God had some hand in it. You know, if you're ever tempted to say something like that, don't say it. You know, and that's what we do. You know, we've talked about this. That's what we do at funerals and things. We say silly things like, oh, God needed another angel in heaven, or it must have been God's plan, or, you know, something that we don't understand that God did, you know. And I'll tell you what, if you're the parent of a 21-year-old, if you're Ezra's mom or dad and you just got that news, you don't want people coming up to you and saying, well, God needed another angel in heaven. Would you like to go to church the next day and worship that kind of God that makes those plans for somebody to get angry and start shooting? No, we don't believe that. So don't say those kinds of things. And when you open up the Bible and you look in the Bible over and over again, we see God is grieved. 3 times in the Bible, God is grieved deeply. There's pain in his heart. All right, when these things happen. You know, we find that in Isaiah, 2 times in Isaiah. And it's when people turned their back on God and went another direction. And there's this one time in Genesis chapter 6 that I'm going to read to you now. This one time in Genesis chapter 6, it's right after the creation story, and we hear these words. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals and the birds and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Did you ever think you owed so much to Noah? The only reason you're sitting here today is God found Noah. And we get to continue on and do it again. You know, what happened in Genesis up to that point is the story of the creation. It's the Adam and Eve. It's the tree of knowledge, right, of good and evil. And we know that story. I talk to you about this all the time. But what I want you to understand is God didn't, you know, the writers of the Bible, the scriptures, the Hebrew Bible, they didn't put Adam and Eve in there so that we would understand historical figures in the Bible. He didn't put the story of Adam and Eve in there so that we would have a scientific explanation for creation. God put Adam and Eve in there so we would know a story that's not Adam and Eve's story, it's your story. And what he's trying to tell us in the story of Adam and Eve is we've got voices inside of our heads. I'm not talking about mental illness, okay? You know what voices I'm talking about. There's 2 voices inside of our head that compete for our attention. There's the good voice, that's God's voice. And that voice tells us about a path that's narrow and not very many people take it. And we hear about that. We hear that voice when we come to church and we study the scriptures together. We hear about that from other people who are believers, and they want to pour the word into us so we can make the right decision and stay on that path. That's the one voice. All right? And then there's that other voice. You know that other voice? Yeah, you know it. I know you do. It's that other voice that says, hey, it'll be all right. Nobody will know. You deserve it. They deserve it. It's that other voice. That voice that wants us to get off the path and say, hey, it's really not too bad. Give it a try. So every morning when we wake up, what do we have? We relive this story. It's the battle of the voices, because by the time we get up and we say, God, I'm yours. I want to be yours today. I want to be on the path. Then we go out and we get in that car. And what do we find ourselves? We find ourselves in periods of temptation when that guy cuts us off at Wawa, right? That was my parking place, you son of a gun, you know? That's the wrong voice. Hey, I'll walk a little further to get my coffee. That's the problem, folks. We always have these voices, and it's not mental illness. It's who we are. It's Adam and Eve's story. It's our story. These voices tempt us every day, and we have to make sure we're listening to the right voice. The path that we're supposed to walk is the one voice. And then there's the one voice who's trying to get us to stray off of that path. There's something inside of all of us. We're prone to wander. We're prone to go down that wrong path. That's our story. That's who we are. Okay? And what happens when that person cuts us off, you know, and that was our little piece of real estate on the Schuylkill Expressway, that was our 10 by 20 slot, and somebody takes it, we get so mad, we get so angry, and there's some people in the world who listen to that voice long enough, when they get that mad and that angry, they pull out a gun. And they start shooting. And I just want to make something perfectly clear here. Everything doesn't happen for a reason, because God plans all these things to happen. That's just too easy for us, all right? When we say everything happens for a reason, God has a plan, we're just saying that there's a plan that we don't understand that God's going to work out. We're not going to sweat it. But when there are people, I've heard people say this, hey, everything happens for a reason, and then they go do something stupid, and they say, well, you know, God must have meant it for it to happen. That lets us off the hook. You can't do that. We're responsible for that. We're not pawns on a chessboard just getting moved around from place to place. We're not puppets and God's pulling strings. That's not the way it works. Because we have a gift from God, and that gift is choice. We have the ability to think for ourselves. And when we think and reason, then that turns into action. We have the ability to act. And we're responsible for that. Now, how you do that is influenced by a lot of factors. Where you grew up, what your parents were like, maybe if you went to a church or didn't go to a church, the community that you're in, it's all of those factors influence you on the decisions that you make. But you have the ability to think, reason, and act. That's strictly yours. Hey, so you can get drunk and you can go driving. And guess what? Somebody might get killed unless your friends take your keys from you. All right? But you're responsible for that. God didn't do that. That's a choice that you made. We can say 1,000 different things that hurt people, or we can cheat on our spouses, or do all kinds of things. They have bad business practice. There's 1,000 different ways to do this, but God wants us to make the choice. It's not up to God. It's up to us. He laid out the path. We consistently recall to love our neighbor and love God, and if we're called to it, we love our enemy too. All these wonderful things that we're called to do. And God says, that's the way to life in paradise. This path that I laid out is to life in paradise. He says, that other voice, that's the way to sin and death and pain. And we have the ability to act on those choices. And God wants us to use that incredible gift for good. That's the way it is. So we have to recognize, you know, when we talk about solutions to the problems of violence, when we talk about these things, you know, we could have all the laws in the world and good laws and do things, but the problem's in here. The core of the problem is right here in the voices that we hear in our heads. That's where it starts. And we're responsible for that. You can have all the appropriate laws you want, but all the laws in the world are not going to fix what's broken in here, folks. We need to know that. That's why Jesus came preaching repentance. The kingdom of God is at hand, right? That's why he did that. God does not stop us from doing evil. God will not stop us. God will not take that choice away. And when we do it, he weeps. All right, here in Genesis 6, you know, he's ready to destroy the whole human race. He regrets that he even created us. That should feel painful right now, that we have the ability to make God regret that in such a way. The scriptures say he regretted creation. God will not stop us from doing horrible things. But here's what God does do. You know what God does do when we do horrible things? God takes the evil in the world and he bends it. He bends it into something good. He bends it into something that will reveal who he is and give glory to him. God will not let death, sin, and evil, and hate have the last word, ever. That's the way it works. Hey, that's what the resurrection is all about, right? He sends his son, the perfect one of all time, and what happens when he gets here? He's not accepted. He's tortured, beaten, and killed, and hung on a cross. God takes that, and he turns that around, and the cross becomes our symbol of love and mercy and grace for the whole world to see. That's the prime example of something evil being bent and shaped into something good. How does God do that? He calls on you. He doesn't send a lightning bolt or a bunch of angels. He allows you to make the choice. How am I going to respond to this? Am I going to take something evil? Am I going to make something good? In 2015, there was an article in USA Today that the headline of the article, I want to get this right, Shooting Victims' Organ Donation Aids 50. Josh Richards was a victim at the nightclub shooting in Appleton, Wisconsin. And what USA Today did, well, immediately his parents donated his organs and tissue to whatever it could be used for. So USA Today followed the story. They found 50 people who benefited from the donation of Josh Richards' body. 50 people in 9 states and in Switzerland. And the parents started getting all these cards back from the people who had benefited from their son's death. Now, did God make Josh Richards get shot at a nightclub because he wanted to help 50 people around the world? No, that's not it. What happened was somebody got angry in an argument, pulled out a gun and started shooting, and from that time on, God starts bending the community in people's hearts and putting them in a place where they can take something absolutely evil and horrible and painful and turn it into something that creates life. Freedom. And glory. All right? And then there's somebody else who comes along and says, you know, we should set up a fund. I'll put $10,000 towards it to make sure that that doesn't happen again. And then somebody else said, you see the ripples that come out from that event? It just starts flowing, and the ripples are going and going and going, and it's this wave of good where God is bending it, making something good happen, you know? And there's other ways. There's a million different ways. I can't even say all the good things. Good comes from evil. And that's what God does. So what can we think about? You know, what do we do to help our world be a little bit safer? You know, there's a few things, and I think about this all the time when these shootings happen. I think about the gun laws. Maybe we need better gun laws. We need to enforce the gun laws that we have. Here's what I do know. America loves their guns. Guns aren't going anywhere. This isn't about taking away guns. There's more guns than citizens in the United States. I think it's 1.4 guns for every citizen or something like that. This isn't about whether you like guns or don't like guns. The guns aren't going away or they're not going to be taken away. You know, I grew up hunting, so I was a hunter, you know, starting at the age of 12, and I still have my guns, and they're locked up in a safe place. But that's not what it's about. There's some of you who enjoy skeet shooting, and you like going to the range and stuff. So it's not about the actual gun itself, again. Core problems in here, okay? So the situation is, and when I talk to you, and I've talked to some of you, most of the guns that are bought today are bought for protection. And here's the amazing thing I find when I talk to all of you guys about why you buy a gun. Well, it's for protection. I know where you live. Do you know what the chances are for you, where you live, to be a victim of gun violence? Almost zero. You know what I call you guys buying guns for protection? Great marketing. The idea is to get you to feel so scared that you're not going to feel safe until you buy a gun. All right? And then you know what happens? You need to buy a gun to feel safe. Well, then you get to a point where you're not feeling safe unless you got your gun. I've been to your houses. It's not happening here. It is not happening here. Now, if I'm going to tell you right now, if you come to this church and you live in 19132 or 19133, I can understand you buying a gun. Okay? Kevin, would you put up that map? This is a map from Philadelphia Crime Statistics. This is parts of 19132, 19133, just north of Temple University. You see those little red dots? You probably can't read them, but inside of those little red dots is a number. Every one of those numbers is a homicide in that neighborhood. Now, we're in Radnor, so we got about 14 square miles. Not much different than the size of this. That map right there for 2017 represents 74 homicides. Let that sink in. 14 miles east of here, I'm not talking about El Paso or Dayton, okay? I'm talking about 1.5 funerals a week in those two zip codes. Largely kids below 29. 74 homicides in 1 year. Folks, we don't live there, but we could get in our car and be there in 15 minutes. You know, when we start thinking, I have to have a gun in order to feel safe, we're living the wrong life. When I wake up in the morning, you know, I give my life to God, I belong to God, I want to do my best today, I want to live as long as possible, I want to make every day count. But you know something? If today's my day and I'm the victim of gun violence somewhere, I say, God, let the ripples that come out of the evil that did that to me just go far and wide. Because maybe that's what I'm supposed to be. I'm not criticizing guns or gun owners. You have to understand this. We're talking about the condition of the heart here and the decreased value of life that has happened in our country. We need better gun laws. You know, we can talk about a couple of things right there. Everybody's talked about closing the loopholes in guns and gun purchase. Okay, so to close the gun laws, if you go buy a gun at a gun shop now, you got to take your license, you got to go through the background check, and you can get that gun. But if you're going to buy one in a private sale, we hear a lot about private sales, armslist.com, that's the same as going to Craigslist, where you can go and buy a gun. And if you can go on there and find a gun and drive to that location, you can legally buy it. But it used to be that that didn't involve gun checks. Now what happens is you meet that person at a gun shop, and it'll say right on there, photo ID required, so they can do that. That's a responsible gun transfer. But if you're going to meet somebody in a parking lot and sell them a gun, that's an irresponsible gun owner doing that. Now, that loophole has been closing. It's been getting smaller and smaller. So I'm glad to see when you go on those websites, you'll see, got to have an ID, got to get a background check. So that's closing. So there are some good things happening out there. So we need to have responsible gun owners who have responsible transfers. There's another one out there. You remember in 1994, I don't remember what the shooting was, but in 1994, they outlawed large volume magazines. You couldn't have more than 10 rounds in a clip or a magazine. That was a 10-year law, which ended in 2004. For the past 15 years, you could buy anything you want. The kid in Dayton had a 100-round drum magazine. Now, we know he got off at least 36 shots in, what, 20 or 30 seconds or something like that? He probably shot more than that, but it was 36 people that he hit. All right? So maybe we got to go back and look at that and say, why do they need so many bullets in that gun anyway? It's just the way it is. We need to talk about this. When we talk to our lawmakers and